1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I'm on a course to help you conquer worry, doubt, fear, and anxiety. It's kind of an interesting world we're in right now, and I just felt like I needed to reflect how good and how faithful and how merciful, how present, how available, how abundant God is. Now, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, right? And all that the results bring, Jesus coming in on the scene changes things. And Jesus is coming back. So we're in between the two visits. And I reckon we're on the click of the 11th hour and the 59th minute and 59th second toward the end. Because even in the early church days, they said that the second coming of Jesus is imminent, and we're closer to that than ever. And though I'm not going to speculate the hour or the day, who the Antichrist is and all that sort of thing, I do know that we are in the end of the end times. That's without dispute. Throughout theology, throughout the church world, we would acknowledge Jesus has promised that he will return. And he said, and I'm reading in Luke, but while you're going to 1 Peter, I want you to just meditate on that. I want to read this to you. He said, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, dismay among the nations and perplexity of the roaring of the sea and the waters, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." By the way, it says in Hebrews that we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So that's good news. Here's what Jesus said. When you see these things, the Son of Man is coming. He said, "Straighten up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near." So it doesn't mean hunch over and bow your head down and be freaked out. Straighten up. Everybody say straighten up. Straighten up. Lift up your heads. Look at somebody and say, lift up your head. Because your redemption is drawing near. And then he says this in verse 34. He says, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down." Then it says, "with dissipation, with drunkenness," which is just an escape. Those are escape mechanisms. "And the worries of this life." So God is telling us by the Holy Spirit, through what Jesus is preaching here, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with the worries of this life. Now, the word worries is merimna. It means distraction. It means anxiety. It means dread. It means doubtful, tormenting, fear. And he's saying, don't let your heart be gripped by that. You can see through history, worry, fear, apprehension plagued Israel when they were about ready to step up into the promised land. This worry seized them and hindered them. However, Joshua and Caleb give us an example. These were people who continually referenced the faithfulness of God as opposed to the difficulty of their circumstances. Caleb had a different spirit in him. And in fact, he said, "We shall by all means possess the land." So it's easy to have negative thoughts, it's easy to get down, and that's why I believe Jesus said that we're to be on guard so that our hearts will not be weighted down. So that's what we're doing tonight. We're going into the scriptures and we're getting a hold of just how faithful God is and what his capacities are. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5 now. How many of you are already in 1 Peter chapter 5? "Casting all of your cares on him." Why? Because he cares for you. Anybody want to try to quote it from the Amplified? "Casting all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties, all your concerns, once and for all on him, because he cares for you affectionately and he cares about you watchfully." Let's read it together. "Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and he cares about you watchfully." I'm convinced in the world we live in, it is important that we feed on the word, that we meditate on what God has to say about life and about situations and about things, in order that our tank will be filled and we won't be worriers. I think that you can have a little trickle that creates a gorge in your life of either doubt and unbelief, fear and worry and anxiety, or a spirit of faith. I believe a spirit of faith can be cultivated. A heart of confidence and trust in God can be mustered. the example of the believers that endured through the depression of the 20s and the 30s, the example of the early church that in the midst of persecution increased in wisdom and increased in favor. The Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. The example of what Jesus can and will and must do gives us a historical look at how faithful He is. But I just think we need to understand, lest we become panicky and we get thrown into a state of worry, we could have it creep up on us, and it's easy to have that happen. But I believe we could cast our cares on the Lord, even concerning our families, our friendships, our businesses, our finances. We can and must take this moment tonight to address these troubled, anxious, fretful kind of feelings and put them and do something about it. Put them on the altar. Trust God one more day. The devil is constantly pounding believers, trying to get men and women's hearts to fail them for fear, to become so full of fearful thoughts that you become, if you're not careful, preoccupied with them. And I like what King David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." And here's what I think about the church. Years back, the Holy Spirit spoke to me about these disasters. He said, "I want you to be on the front lines responding quickly to help people, because there'll be a door in a moment where their hopelessness, they'll need believers to step up with substantial substance, with strength, with presence, with help." We're not a charity group. We're the church. The gates of hell can't prevail against the church that Jesus is the head of. We are the church. We're a local expression of a universal group called the body of Christ. He's the head. We're the body. Jesus' head is not all filled with fret and worry. Jesus sits in heaven and is full of comfort and full of peace. In fact, He's the Prince of Peace. And the government rests on His big, giant, strong shoulders. And we try to shoulder these loads, and we try to carry these things, and we have to continually cast our worries, our concerns, our cares on Him. He is faithful. I think of George Mueller, the head of the orphanages in England years and years ago. And he would get to the place where he had a lot of hungry mouths to feed, and he didn't have much income to his mission. And he would sit at a set table with the kids, and they'd bow their heads and pray, and the food would end up coming. Somebody would bring food onto the table. I've seen it in my own life. I was witnessing in Peoria when people would come in with their pickup trucks and their six packs and sit around and drink and party, and it was a cruise place back in the 70s when we went to Bible school. We went out every Saturday night. We'd pray on Monday nights, and we'd go witnessing on Saturday nights, and we went to school Monday through Friday. We worked full shifts. Patsy worked all the way till, I think, a week before she had Chelsea. Man, it was an amazing time. And I remember preaching to a guy, and he goes, "Oh yeah, my dad's a preacher." And he had a real attitude, you know, and he said, "Yeah, well, God doesn't pay your rent." And I said, "Well, funny, He actually does." And I went home, and there was taped on my door a brown piece of paper that had our names on it, and it was taped on our door, and I pulled it off, and it had two $20 bills. Was it two $20 bills or one $20 bill? It was like $10 million. And I thought, man, I wish that punk preacher's kid would be here so he could see this. God's actually meeting our needs. We had our wedding, and we had this candy that was like, it wasn't even Hershey's Kisses. They were pastel mints, very girly. And they had on the bottoms of them, they had those little confectioner, little sugar balls that they dipped in them. And they were green pastel ones and yellow pastel ones and pink pastel ones. We had extras. I made meals out of those. Imagine my attitude after about an hour of that. We didn't have food. We popped popcorn one day for a meal. That was quite a meal. And pinto beans are very tasty when you're hungry. But God, through it all, He met our needs. I remember I was driving in my 1969 Ford Falcon from Bible school, where I was hearing all kinds of fantastic things about the faithfulness of God from people who had been at it for a lot longer than me and were also farther along in their station in life. You know, we were these newlyweds. We had just started out. We didn't have much support from anybody. And no support. We didn't have any support really, except we did. We had to really lean on God. In fact, it occurred to me then, we have to learn to apply these principles and really come to terms with this now because of what we're called to for the future. So we were on-the-job training. You're in on-the-job training right now for eternity. We're actually in a learning curve with heaven. And heaven is, according to the scriptures, cheering us on. The grandstands of heaven are plugged in to what's going on down here on earth. And we are learning that we have the lion's share of our blessing is in the sweet by and by, but we also know, and we would have despaired unless we had believed we would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So we have this clear understanding that Jesus came from heaven to earth to break the power of darkness and to set us free, to provide forgiveness and mercy and redemption so we could have God as number one in our lives. He sent out His mighty Holy Spirit. He gave us this word, and then He gave us this commission to go out and pray big prayers, to cast down imaginations, to overcome, to win our battles, to believe God, and to trust Him for great things to happen. We were in this apartment complex, and we were in this little unit, and Patsy was pregnant, and so we found out that the neighbors were moving out of the corner apartment, and it was so nice because it had two sides with windows, not just one front with windows. So we put dibs on that, and she said, "Oh yeah, you can move in there." So we moved right. It was just right down the hall. We didn't even have to go downstairs. We just moved what little stuff we had into this new room. But before we did, we had a grill out in the front of our apartment, and we were praying and believing God, and there would be times when we had enough gas money, but we didn't have enough food money. And then there were times we had food money, but we didn't have much gas. This week, we didn't have gas money or food money, and it had never happened to us before. So it was a little bit disconcerting. So we went to Bible school, and up walks this guy who I didn't really even know. Couldn't tell you his name. He had a big black fro. His name was Paul Chase. And I've, in fact, had him come and preach here for the last 10 years. He said, "I'm God's delivery boy today." And he gave me an envelope, and it had a $20 bill in it. I mean, it was as though the feeding of the 5,000 took place in my heart. God did that. We had just enough money to put some gas in the tank and get a little bit of food. God sustained us. And I would play the harmonica in my car. And I'd play the blues, and I had redemptive blues. I would play the blues, not sad. I would play like "The Devil Has the Blues" and "I've Come Out of the Blues." And that's how you can redeem the blues. I love the blues because they're written by people who told stories about enduring and overcoming. I think we can be at our best when we have to tend to and deal with adversity, don't you? I mean, I think this is where Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. I don't believe God puts suffering on us, sickness or those kinds of things to somehow teach us. I just think we're in a broken, fallen world. And suffering just as part of life. But we're more than conquerors in it. We're more than conquerors in it. And so we went to bed because when you're hungry and you go to sleep, you don't think about how hungry you are. And we were in this place, so we were sleeping. I had a box spring, and Patsy had a mattress. She slept on the mattress, I slept on the box spring. And man, it was not comfortable. And I was bonier than I am now. I was super bony, so that I could really feel those springs. And somebody knocked on the door. And I got up and I looked and nobody was there. This was in our apartment. Oh yeah, playing my blues. I got in a little blues song, and I probably should expand on it. "My God is able to put meat on my table." And I would play that on my harmonica, and then I would sing it. I would use the dashboard for percussion. And I'd just roll down the road and I just believe God that He would meet my needs. And I would sing this song, and it was real bluesy, and it was really cool, and I'm not going to sing it, no. But anyway, I sang it a lot, and God heard it. God heard it. I didn't sing it to anybody else. I didn't hint to anybody else. I prayed. Now, there's a resident in the apartment complex. He mainly walked around without a shirt on. He looked like a cross between a cowboy and a pirate. He was one of these guys that was intimidating and imposing, but polite, but we didn't know him very well, but he got to know us a little bit, and he knocked on the door, and he said, "Hey, you guys want to have dinner?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I had this date. I bought these steaks and marinated them for all night. I've had it already, and she jilted me. He said, you want to have lunch with me? I said, let me check. Yes. So we had this grill right outside our door. I said, Patsy, you know Ray from the laundromat? Yeah, Ray from the neighbor? Yeah, the tough guy? Yeah. He's invited us to lunch. To lunch? Yeah, or dinner or whatever. So he's out there with his beer belly, sunburn, cooking up these steaks. And they're ginormous. He apparently went and got the biggest steaks to impress this date that didn't come. So he grilled these steaks on this grill, and the grill was right outside our door, and it was a gas grill, and we had the doors open. It was sort of summery, so all this smell was coming in. He had these bell peppers on there. He had these onion rings on there. He was just cooking this up. He had all these other sides, and he said, hey, do you want to eat in my place or in your place? And I said, well, come to my place. So he had Playboy pinups on every wall. I said, why don't we go to our place? Because this is way past PG-13, so I want to go to my place. So he said, all right. He goes, whatever. So Patsy set this table, and we had just, you know, we had some of these plates. We had no big serving plates. We had just regular plates. And so he said, we're eating in your place, so bring your plates. So I said, okay. So he said, here are these brown and serve rolls. Put them in the oven. So Patsy is heating this up, and these are smells we had not had for a while. So he cooks up these steaks just the way we want them. He's real courteous, makes sure he cooks it well done for Patsy, medium for me, medium for him, the preferred and right way to cook them. And then, so I put them on the plate, and I put them on the table, and you couldn't see the plate because the steak was so much bigger than the plate. It was like 3 inches over the entire plate. So it looked like it was hovering in some sort of 3D hovering on the plate, on the table. And it was like, and it was so much more effect. And then my little blues song came back to me, and it gave me chills. It went down my legs. My God is able to put meat on my table. And there was a literal fulfillment of that little song that I was singing, but I was singing it in faith. I was singing it with the confidence that God literally is my shepherd and I shall not want. Here I stepped out in marriage. I married this sweetheart and I didn't have a whole lot to show for it at the time. And I thought, man, God, I have got to have you come in on this situation. And he did. And there was Ray sitting there. He brought over his bottle of wine, but he wasn't overdoing it, but he was a little bit over the edge. And he was very open. He wasn't drunk, but he was open. And I got a phone call from somebody, and he said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm at dinner. You're not going to believe this, man, but you would believe it because you're a believer. And this guy's over here, and he said, make him get saved. This guy was a real evangelist, and he had been led to the Lord by Mark, who at Northwest Plaza made him pray the sinner's prayer. I said, he made you pray? What about your free will? No, listen, he gave me no choice. I got saved. Now make him pray. So we began while we were eating this beautiful food, so good. We're having this great time with this guy. It's exactly why we went to Bible school in the first place, was to increase and improve our ability to reach people like him. He came into our world bearing gifts, and he was a sweet guy. He's real tough and imposing, and it seems like sometimes the people that retaliate with the reddest face, they're actually considering Jesus for themselves. Don't be intimidated. Don't fear their faces. This guy was off-putting. He was a little intimidating. And here he is, this little gentle, tender-hearted guy, tender in the inside. And we told him about Jesus, and he just really was receptive. Now, you could say, well, it's because he was drinking that wine, man. Well, he was receptive. We received the food, and we got put in touch with the reality that God cares for us, that he meets our needs. To the guy on Peoria that says, he doesn't pay your rent, I tell you that God cares about every area of our lives. If he can't take care of this little areas of your life, how is he going to deal with our sin for eternity? The fact is, Jesus dealt with the big deal of our sin. He never sinned, but he became a sin substitute, and it was so agonizing. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was, so that the price would be paid and that there would not be a forsaking. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. That happened to Jesus on the cross in order that we could have this amazing assurance that God would meet our needs and show up right where we are in terms that we can understand. Listen, I share that story with you because he could still put meat on your table. He does meet our needs. He is faithful. Some people get controlled by fear, and it even gets into their prayer life. And I'm ashamed to admit that sometimes I've had moments where I've prayed fretful prayers and not prayers that are prayed in faith. Sometimes I've actually had to calm my heart, go into the scriptures for clarification, pull out the thorns and the worries and the cares, and get settled in on how faithful God is. Usually I'll go into the Psalms. I'll find a place where I just park in there with David. I get alongside where David has failed or people have betrayed him or where circumstances are so grim or he reveals to us in such amazing terms how his heart is just, you know, eclipsed with fear and worry. And yet he says, I will lay down and sleep. I will awake, for the Lord will sustain me. And you go in and you walk with these people that have been there, done that, and you get the awareness that that God is my God. You understand that he never changes. And you tell the storm in your heart to be still. And you learn how to tackle this phenomenon called worry, the cares of this life that try to choke the word. Puts a chokehold sometimes on the progress of your faith. Now, I think about this with Jeremiah at the beginning of his work. I want you to turn to Jeremiah because I think we should look at this, because I do get inspired by what was written in the past times. They're written for our instruction. They're written so we could learn some things. Some of you have come through heart ailments, and here you sit, and you wonder, am I okay? Am I okay? There's a little voice going off in your head. Am I okay? Am I okay? Am I okay? Man, trust God to live to be ridiculously old. The guy that was in charge of our Bible school started out with a heart condition, and he lived into his 80s, and God healed him. That's a great example for me. Here's what happened. Jeremiah received a call. It's the call to do certain things in his particular time frame. I would say to you that God's called you to do certain things in your time frame. Jeremiah was Jeremiah. We're not Jeremiah. You are who you are. But there is some amazing stuff in these few verses. God speaks to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to him. And in verse 4 it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, this is God speaking to a teenage Hebrew kid about his destiny. And by the way, these principles are exactly the same in your life. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. That is amazing when you think of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all of your cares, all of your worries, all of your anxieties upon him, because he cares about you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. Hear that. Before you were formed and before you were born, God knew you. He consecrated you. He's got a plan and a purpose. He said, I've called you, I've appointed you. And then here's how Jeremiah responds. It sounds like he's intimidated, or he sounds like there's some negativism here. He says, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. That is indicative of the human condition. Peter said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Isaiah said, depart from me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house. You could see this over and over and over and over again in the response of the people in the scriptures. And you could see over and over and over again, God say, just like he said to Jeremiah, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. to build and to plant. Man, that's what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. And then he said, and this is going to happen to my followers. The God people in the God movement are going to take form and they're going to rise up and they're going to be repairers of the breach. When disaster strikes, they'll mysteriously show up. They'll have provision. They'll be there meeting the need supernaturally, and I'll get the glory for it. In this room, God is looking for people who will rise up out of this tendency to be worriers and get into a place with a spirit of faith. Where's God, I trust you according to your word. I see it in the scriptures. I've prayed about it. I pray in faith. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Great is the peace of my children, for they are taught of the Lord, and the welfare of my sons shall be great. No weapon formed against them will prosper. Every tongue that rises against us in judgment we condemn. And it goes on and on. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. One translation says, let peace act as the umpire in your heart. There's a peace that actually passes understanding that we could stay anchored in. I believe Satan is a peace disruptor. He's a disturber of the peace. I also believe Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Guess who's going to win? Jesus, big time. But we don't want to let the father of lies pollute and dilute and render us to the point where we stop short of the prize. Jesus said, let us go to the other side, and they got to the other side. Joshua and Caleb said, we shall by all means possess the land. They possessed the land. Even in their 80s, they were taking strides up on mountaintops, killing giants. Hallelujah. It's so easy to be negative. Look at Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. No, you can't. In your own human power, there are limitations. But with God, your marriage can be restored. In God, your thought processes can be redeemed and renewed. In God, you can overcome the vicious attacks of temptation. You can overcome addiction. You can overcome a spirit of fear. God, in fact, has not even given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Oh, man, I love it. Philippians chapter 4, we should look at it. Philippians chapter 4, and I'm almost out of time, so I want to just get this into your spirit so you can pray. Instead of praying nervous, upset prayers, you could pray big, gigantic, humongous prayers of faith. It says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your requests be made known to God. You'll notice, if you've given over to fear or given over to worry, it's hard to pray. And you could even have people exhort you, we just need to pray about it. It said, doesn't it say in the New Living Translation, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything? And you look at them and you go, this is unsolicited advice that I don't want to hear right now. But you know, iron sharpens iron. And church is like the utensil drawer, and it's a bunch of steak knives. This is like steak knife fellowship. Only we don't speak rashly as the thrust of a sword, but iron does sharpen iron. And we're actually thrown in this thing together. And God's expectation of us is that we turn to one another. We build each other up. We speak the truth in love. We encourage one another day after day as long as it's called today. Because in each of our respective zones, therein lies a purpose and a call that's on each one of our lives. And Jesus has made huge investment into each one of our lives. And no two of us are alike. Google the emergence of snowflakes. Look at how no two of them are alike and how geometrically amazing they are. I mean, the irises and eyeballs, no two of them are alike. You could go to people groups where everybody's eyes are blue. You could go to people groups where everybody's eyes are hazel or everybody's eyes are brown. But all the brown eyes, you look at them and go, man, they all look the same. No, you look at them under a microscope, there are no two of them alike. We may get some snow at some point this year. I pray we don't get too much. But if we get some, as you watch the snowflakes come, you could say, those snowflakes, each one is an individual. No two are alike. Thumbprints. Everybody, if you have a thumb or two, move your thumbs around. If you look at those little ridges on there, it may not mean anything to you, but no two of them are alike. They're so different that they use those as identifiers. Jeremiah was different than Gideon, who was different than David, who was different than Peter, who was different than Paul. And yet God is constant and the same. He cares about us as a father would care about his children, only infinitely more and infinitely better. You say, but man, I've failed. Jesus' mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, I've lapsed in unbelief and fear. You can kill your doubt and fear, and you can mix what you hear with faith and get back in your A game. You could start tonight. Believe in God for his purposes to come to pass. Say this with me. And my God is able to put meat on my table. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Not fretful, worried, nervous prayer, but a prayer of faith. What's that? That's where you've got a leg to stand on, where you found something in the scriptures that corresponds to your situation, where you're holding to it, where the devil's saying, yeah, but what about this? What about that? You work with that. You take the sword of the Spirit and you deal a death blow to those voices of darkness. You look at your circumstances and say, in spite of it, I'm going to continue to trust God. I'll make mid-course adjustments. I'll repent where I need to repent. I'll keep a humble heart, but I'm going to stand, and having done all to stand, I stand. And with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. I believe God wants to do some big, big, significant things. And that's why Satan tries to bear down on us. Of course, in these end times, we need to be careful not to allow our hearts to be weighted down by the cares of this life. Doesn't mean God's not advocating your responsibility. God's not telling us to just be cavalier about things, but he is telling us where our hope comes from, where we cast our cares on each area of our lives. You see trouble in one of your kids, you say, God, I am trusting you. You are bigger than me. You're the wonderful counselor. God, I've tried to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. God, according to the scripture, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Even if they have a little speed bump here, a little bit of veering, I'm trusting you that they're going to be gigantic, robust, awesome, effective voices of the gospel in the earth. And whatever the enemy meant for harm, God is going to use it to turn it around for good, and it'll just create a greater testimony. You look at your finances and say, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You look at your enemies and you say, bless those that I've got. Anybody I've alienated, forgive me. And anybody that's hurt me, I forgive them. Even if you're praying through tears, and even if you don't feel like you mean it, I'm convinced forgiveness is a principle. It's not an emotion. And we don't have to wait around for it to feel like we forgive people and feel like we're over it. We could get right in the throes of the hurt and refuse to cave into bitterness and those other fear-related things. I think fear and resentment, we take things into our own hands. We don't think God is capable of dealing with it. And at the end of the day, we really want mercy to triumph over judgment. We don't want to be turned over to the tormentors because we're so bitter toward people. On that note, let's just end. Let's all stand to our feet. Hallelujah. What did you learn at church? We don't want to be turned over to the tormentors. Let's say this together. But my God shall supply all of my need, all of your need, all of our need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Let the affirming tone of this verse, this scriptural promise, become your focus. It's specifically talking about finances with Paul with the Philippian church, but it specifies a broader principle that God is rich in glory. He's capable and willing to meet each person's need. You lack wisdom, you ask God. You have weird trouble brewing in your family, invite God into the situation. In fact, set targets. Before this is all over, I'm believing God for this, this, and this. I had a situation, I looked at it and I said, God, this is a well-worn problem. I've lived with it all my life, but I'd like it to change. So in Jesus' name, this is going to change. and it's going to end well. The end of a matter is better than a beginning. I had no control over how this thing started, but I'm trusting you to turn this thing around. And I got very specific about it. And do you know that's coming to pass? It has not been without a contest, but God is turning a situation around in a phenomenal level, and it's going to end spectacularly. It's going to end amazingly. I'll tell you about it sometime, but it's a miracle what God's doing. Going into it, it's not the way I would have picked it, but since it's going the way it's going, we're playing the hand dealt to us. You say, you just used a card-playing example in church, Pastor. That's not very religious. I don't play cards, but I'm fascinated by the idea that Lincoln had a really bad deck dealt him, and he ended up providing tremendous leadership and keeping a country from dividing and creating change on such a high level. Could it be that God has some stuff he wants to do through you as an individual, through your family, through us as a church, through our generation, that we don't have an inkling of right now? And we're going through the battlefields of daily figuring out how to put meat on the table and believe God to make ends meet. Could it be that a lot of what we've dealt with and what we're dealing with now is preparation for what lies ahead? God had me read about Winston Churchill, and he'd never underestimated the enemies he fought throughout his youth. And that's what prepared him to face off with Hitler. Other people would mock these different groups. Oh, they're not very efficient. He said, but they're committed. Don't underestimate. They're impassioned about what they're doing. Do never underestimate your enemy. That's what he said. That helped him. He went through some things when he was the head of the Admiralty where he failed. And he was so depressed, he called it the black dog. Led Zeppelin wrote a song about it. But anyway, his wife used to comfort him. She said, honey, this is just a blessing in disguise. And he would say, well, then this is an amazing disguise. He's the one that said, if you're going through hell, don't stop. You say, why are you? He smokes cigars, Pastor Jeff. You're using some carnal examples in church. I don't smoke cigars, but I'm grateful that he saved Western civilization. And I'm the product of being in contact with a guy who had like five reasons to have failed in life and came out on the other end redeemed by the love of Jesus. So when he told me about Jesus, when he could have probably checked out five different ways and he's still enduring and I'm the product of his impact, then it shows me that no matter what you and I are facing, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We wouldn't have known how to help people in the tornado had we not gone through the flood. But I'm not praising God for the flood. I'm praising God that in the flood, he caused us to overcome. Father, I pray whatever people are dealing with, they would get, that Paul said about his thorn, you told him that your grace was sufficient. So I thank you for your grace. I thank you for grace. You're gracing each person on these difficult, challenging situations, even when it involves the free will of other people who are contentious, even when it involves past failings, even when it involves where we were negligent or where we failed. We trust you, God, in every area of our lives. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. I pray for the young people that they get a huge boost in the area of confidence in God's faithfulness. I pray the young people would wax strong. And like 1 John said, I write to you, children, because you are strong and you know the Father. I pray the youth of our church rise up in such strength and such vision, and with such a sense, such a tenacity, such a spirit of faith. Oh God, I pray for the young people that they'd rise up and possess the land. God, I thank you that the Joshuas and Calebs, they were 80 years old when they obtained the promised land. Hallelujah. How many of you are in your 80s or on this side of your 80s? Let me see your hand. You're either in your 80s or lower than your 80s. Raise your hand. Then there's room for all of us. Any 90s, because there's still hope for you. Moses was 100 and something. Come on, man. You know, there's supposed to be so many more 100-something-year-olds coming up because of all the health care and everything. We've got a lot of work to do. Some of you think, praise God, Jesus is coming back. I'm going to get out of here. No, you might have 40, 50 years. 40 or 50 years, Pastor Jeff, I can't wait to go be with the Lord. Our message is not evacuation and escapism. Though we do set our affections on things above, we've got a job to do in this life. We've got a job to do in this life. And we've got to lay hold of what God has laid hold of us for with a spirit of faith. Amen.